Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church. I'm gone 1 week and they think I grew a few inches. Sorry about this. All right. Man, well, it's good to see you this morning. Everybody doing well? All right. Well, my name is Dustin. I'm one of the pastors here. And man, I am fired up this morning after a 24-hour ride in an RV through the snowy mountains. My humanly savior, Devon, driving. Super thankful for him. So good to be here today. If you have your Bibles again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be in verses 1 through 34. We read the first 11 to just start to move our hearts and affections towards Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so today we're starting a new series that's going to last 3 weeks called Resurrection. And what we want to do is over the next 3 weeks, we want to unpack how the resurrection of Jesus should absolutely change everything about both life and death. It has the power literally to change everything. And so Easter Sunday, which is next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we're going to unpack the question, what happens when you die? What happens when we come up against that dreaded wall of death? What's on the other side? And then the Sunday after Easter, we're going to unpack then, what will our resurrection bodies be like? What is glory really going to be like? And then this morning in the first 34 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to ask and answer the question, did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? I mean, did he really get up on the third day and walk out of the grave? Not metaphorically, not spiritually, but physically, did Jesus conquer the grave? And if so, how does it change everything about both our life now and our life after death? How does the resurrection change and transform how we live right here, right now? And so many of us are probably saying to ourselves, well, isn't today then the Easter sermon? It's about resurrection. Did Jesus rise? And the answer is absolutely. But I think a better question is, why does it seem that the resurrection is kind of relegated to one Sunday of the year? Why it's kind of that one thing where we pull it out of the drawer, we talk about it, we celebrate it, we get wild about it, we have party poppers and streamers going everywhere, and then we put it back in the drawer after Easter and go on living as if the resurrection was only for one day. But the reality is the resurrection is everything. It's absolutely everything. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection, your faith, my faith, is futile. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And so what Paul's saying here is that if the resurrection didn't happen, what are we doing here today? Why are we gathering as the church? If the resurrection didn't happen, everything we're doing is worthless. If Jesus is still in the grave, we have nothing to celebrate. We are to be pitied more than all people. You see, the resurrection is the central issue of our faith. It's the hook which everything else hangs upon. And this is precisely why the resurrection of Jesus was the rally cry of the early church. I just love, if you read history books, there's this overarching theme or picture throughout history that after the resurrection, the greeting on the street of believers, they had their little secret handshake. So when a believer would roll up on another believer, that believer would say, Christ is risen, and the other person would be, Christ is risen indeed. And they would do this all the time on the streets. It was the rally cry of the early church. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, what do we find in those sermons? Have you ever read the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts and thought, what's the content? I mean, was the majority of it the forgiveness of sins? Very important, amen. Only 63% of the time was forgiveness of sins mentioned in a sermon in the book of Acts. What about repentance? Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, turn to life, 50% of the time. What about the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon us rebellious people, 38% of the time? But the core message was the resurrection. 100% of the sermons, or 100% of the time, resurrection was talked about and exploded off their lips. Why? Because the gospel stands or falls on the fact that Jesus walked out of the tomb on the third day. You see, the bottom line is what we do or don't do with the resurrection is a matter of life and death. And also, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a message for after death. A lot of times we think resurrection only matters on the other side of the wall. But it's a message for us today, right here, right now. And so we're going to ask the question, answer the question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And if he did, how does it transform our lives right here, right now? And so the first thing we see in this movement of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to break it down into two halves, if you will. And the first one is Paul unpacks for us the evidence for the resurrection, the evidence for the resurrection. And so right out of the gate, Paul begins to explain that if the resurrection is really going to make a difference in any one of our lives, we have to believe that it actually happened. And so pick up with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And so when Paul says, "For what I received, I now pass on to you as of first importance," Paul's using technical language here. Paul's essentially saying, I didn't make this stuff up. I researched, I got information, I talked to eyewitnesses, I received this from the Lord, and now I'm passing it on to you. And then Paul, not an exhaustive, but he lists a few evidences then of the resurrection of Jesus. And so three evidences he puts before us. He said it's a promised resurrection, first of all. Pick up with me in verse 3 once again. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Again, he didn't make this stuff up. He talked to people. He researched it. And then Paul puts before us six just beautiful core aspects of the gospel. That Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, he died. And why did he die? For our sins, in accordance with the scriptures. Then he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. And now what does Paul mean when he says that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures? And what Paul's referring to is the Old Testament scriptures. You see, what I love about Paul and the apostles, and what's just remarkable about what they do is when they want to pull out the what I'll call the drop the mic type evidence, the irrefutable evidence, the big gun evidence of the resurrection, they didn't first point to the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. But what they did was they pointed to the old scriptures. They pointed to who God said Jesus would be. And what God said Jesus would accomplish thousands of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. You see, in these prophecies, these promises that God talked about of Jesus and promised about this coming Messiah weren't just vague details like Jesus is going to walk on 2 feet just like everybody else. You know, he didn't say Jesus is going to have hair, maybe. Jesus is going to have 5 fingers on one hand and 4 on the other. No, these weren't just generic details about who Jesus would be and what he would accomplish. No, these were very specific details about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, for example, we read in Isaiah 53:5, thousands of years before Jesus ever came on the scene, that it was promised, it was prophesied that Jesus would die by being pierced. Look with me in Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought you and I peace was on him, and by his wounds you and I are healed." And then we see in Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, that it was prophesied, it was promised that Jesus was going to have nails driven through his hands and feet. And as he was hung on the cross to die, they would then gamble for his garments. That was prophesied 1,000 years before it ever happened. It was prophesied in the scriptures that Jesus would be laid in a tomb that was owned by a rich person. Look with me at Isaiah 53:9. "And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death."
And then in Genesis chapter 38, we're told that Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. We're told in Micah chapter 5, 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Look with me at Micah chapter 5, or chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me, for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You see, in Zechariah chapter 9, we're told that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem before his death on a cross via a colt. We're told in Zechariah chapter 11 that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And I could go on and on and on and on with some 290 other promises and prophecies about who Jesus would be and what Jesus would accomplish. And now we could all sit here and say, okay, that's great evidence. God just somehow got lucky. You know, as if God somehow won the lottery on what Jesus would be like and what Jesus would accomplish. But let me put this into perspective for us. This is fascinating. So I read a mathematician once explaining that this type of luck that all 300 of these prophecies and promises about who Jesus would be and what he would do to accomplish for us to come to fruition is absolutely impossible. He said the fact that all these promises would come to fulfillment in one person, the odds are 1 in 10 to the 165th power. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but it means a 10, 165 zeros after it. That's the odds of all promises coming to fruition, fulfillment in Jesus. 10, 165 zeros. That's a massive number, amen? Now, to put that into perspective, because that really just goes over my head. That's just big. So he said, this is how you can compare that. He said, if you fill the state of Indiana, Ohio, and Kentucky, fill it completely with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, everything filled, 2 feet deep, covering all the land of Indiana, Ohio, and Kentucky. He says, now take one of those randomly and color it purple. Then he said, take a blind person and catapult them from Florida into Indiana, Ohio, or Kentucky, just randomly somewhere, and give them one chance to pick out the randomly purple coin. That's 1 in 10 to the 15th power. One, or a 10 with 15 zeros after it. Now, we can all agree that's impossible. There's no way that brother is getting catapulted, can't see, and is picking out the one random purple coin out of billions upon billions upon billions of coins. Those are impossible odds. But in comparison, they're nowhere near the impossible odds of all 300 prophecies about Jesus coming true. You see, the bottom line is the odds of all 300 prophecies randomly coming together in Jesus is not mathematically possible. It's not. And yet, with God, it's possible. God promised who Jesus would be like and what he would do. And every single one of those promises came true in Jesus. And so when the disciples, when Paul wants to pull out the big gun evidence, he points to the scripture being fulfilled in Jesus. Second witness, or second evidence he gives us, is it's a witnessed resurrection. Look at me at verse 5. And that he appeared, Jesus appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so Paul doesn't give us an exhaustive list, but he gives us a fairly large list of people who literally saw with their very own eyes the physically raised Jesus Christ. And so he says, first of all, Peter saw him with his very own eyes. The 12 disciples saw Jesus with their very own eyes. And here's the thing about the disciples. They were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. If you've read the Gospels at all, you'll read over and over and over again that Jesus said with plain language, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise. And the disciples are like, huh? I mean, they didn't believe him at all. They had no clue what he was saying, even though he's very clear. I mean, where were the disciples on Easter morning? Were they outside the tomb with party poppers and streamers ready to celebrate the risen Jesus? No, they were back in Jerusalem and behind a locked door hiding from the religious authorities because they were terrified they were getting taken out next. They did not have any idea that Jesus was about to raise from the dead. And then there's more than 500 brothers and sisters saw Jesus at one time. And Paul says, some are still alive. And so what Paul's saying there is if you really want to know if Jesus resurrected from the dead, there's some people who are still alive, even though this is about 20 years later, that have seen the resurrected Jesus. Go talk to them and they'll tell you. We touched him. We ate with him. We talked with him. We put our hands in his side where he was pierced. We touched his nail-scarred hands and wrists. We've seen him. And Paul says, go talk to them. They'll tell you it's true. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, and all the apostles, including Paul himself, all saw with their very own eyes the resurrected Jesus. And so listen, to dismiss the resurrection of Jesus means that you and I would have to say that all these people are absolute liars. But we know that's not the case, amen? Witness after witness after witness said Jesus rose from the grave, not physically, not hypothetically, not metaphorically, but the brother came out of the grave. He's alive. And the women at the tomb said he was as bright as lightning. His glory almost blinded them. Listen, but not only that. Listen, these witnesses who saw Jesus with their very own eyes were willing to sacrifice and happily die for their faith in Jesus. And listen, nobody dies for a hoax. Nobody dies for a lie. I mean, we see in the scriptures that 10 of the disciples of Jesus willingly died as martyrs for their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. And again, no one dies for a hoax. No one dies for a lie. And so when they were told, deny your faith in Jesus, or we're throwing you into the lion pen so they will rip you to shreds, they didn't deny Jesus. They didn't say, hey, it was a lie to save their lives. No, they happily went to their death and they sang, historical books talk about. They were singing of Jesus as they were being ripped to shreds. You know, when they were tied to a stake to be burned alive. If it's a lie, that's the time to open your mouth and say, yep, that was fake. He never came out. I'm saving my life. I'm not going to burn for something that's not true. And yet they did. You know, some of them, before they were about to be beheaded and sawn in half, that would have been the moment. But they didn't. When they died, they were proclaiming, he is risen. He is risen indeed. There's no other explanation than that he did. He really did rise from the grave. And listen, we don't experience this exact kind of pressure, amen? Like we're not facing literal lions. People aren't coming up to us and say, deny your faith in Jesus or I'm feeding you to my pet tiger. But you know what we are facing? We're facing lumps. You know, the doctor comes to us and says, you have a lump. We have to biopsy it. And it doesn't look good. You know, we're facing diseases. We're facing tragic car accidents, miscarriages, addictions, the death of a loved one, the death of friends that just doesn't make any sense, a pandemic, unheard of divisions. I mean, we're facing lions every single day, and the question is, how do we handle it? How do we handle it? We handle it the same way these brothers and sisters did. You see, they didn't handle lions, literal lions, with wishful thinking. You know, I just wish upon a star. I hope I just blip out of here. No, they handled it by resting in the reality that Jesus really did rise from the grave. They knew because Jesus had risen that this was not their home and that resurrection future was their future. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, they too would raise from the grave. Listen, the bottom line is you and I are not going to be able to handle real trouble and real trials unless we believe in a real, physical, historical, risen Jesus. Unless we believe that one day, as the scriptures say, just as Jesus rose from the grave, you and I will raise from the grave. One day, Jesus himself is going to come back and he's going to get down on his hands and knees and he's going to wipe every tear that's ever been shed. He's going to reach behind that tear that caused all the pain, all this sorrow, and he's going to make it all new. Everything sad is going to come untrue. All sorrow, pain, and death will be gone forever. One day, Jesus is coming back to restore all things. Can you imagine? Revelation 21, we should just read this daily in light of what we're going through right now. He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You, right here, follower of Jesus, one day you will see him face to face. And he's going to wipe away every tear that you've shed. Everything that has caused you to buckle your knees. Everything that has caused you to wail in the night and keep you up from sleep. Everything that has caused you deep sadness will be not just gone, but made new. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more. Because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And the question for us this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? Do you believe that you too, if you have trusted in Jesus, will rise from the dead? Do you believe that one day you and I will give an account for how we've lived in this body? Do you believe in a real heaven, in a real hell, eternal bliss and eternal suffering? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Because this is the question. Do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? And have you thrown your life upon him? Have you thrown your life upon him? Because you'll never be able to handle the troubles and trials of this life without him. And the joys will never be sweet without him either. Have you trusted in the risen King? And so you have a promised evidence. You have witnessed evidence. And then lastly, Paul gives us a transforming evidence. Look with me at verse 8. He said, last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus, he appeared also to me, Paul, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Well, why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I just want to pause here for a moment. I don't know what some of us have done in our past. You don't know what I've done in my past. But some things we've done in our past, if we would put them up on a billboard or something, it would make us run for the hills. Amen. We've done some really, really horrific things if we're honest with ourselves. And maybe you're here this morning and you are just riddled with shame and guilt. It haunts you what you've done in your past. Grace covers it. By the grace of God, you are what you are. That is not who you are anymore. God has wiped that clean. Let that go. Give it to Jesus. He's already been hung up for that. And his grace toward me is not in vain. On the contrary, I've worked harder than any of them, though it is not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And so Paul gives us witnesses that have seen the resurrection of Jesus. But then he puts before his transformed life. Look at my life as exhibit A. Do you believe the resurrection really happened? Look what it did to me. I mean, Pastor Gary unpacked it so beautifully last week in Acts chapter 26. But Paul was a Christian headhunter. He was a terrorist. This brother was literally dragging men, women, and children out of their homes. And if they would not deny their devotion to Jesus, their faith in Jesus, they were taking their heads off or imprisoning them at best. However, Paul came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Did he chop him to pieces for what he did? Did he hammer him into the grave? No, he poured out his grace upon this brother. And he changed him forever. That's the power of the resurrection. Listen, when the resurrection of Jesus shows up in someone's life, they're never the same. They are never the same. There's no explanation which turned Saul, this Christian headhunter and terrorist, into Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever seen, apart from the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, think about it this way. Look around the room. Look at the faces in this room. The only explanation is the resurrection of Jesus. That's the only explanation that's changed you from who you used to be to who you are now. That's the only explanation is the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we share our testimonies, because it shows, look at who I was, but then I encountered the resurrected Jesus and I was never the same. I'm not perfect, but one day I will be by the grace of God when I enter into glory. And so listen, if the resurrection is going to make any difference in our lives, we actually have to believe that it happened, that Jesus is in fact alive. And so we have a evidence for the resurrection, but then the second half, we have implications then of the resurrection. In light of the resurrection then, this is what we have. And Paul starts off with the negative, and so we'll start off with the negative as well and end on the good news. But first of all, he gives us the implications of denying the resurrection. And so first of all, he says, if we deny the resurrection of Jesus, we have no gospel. We have no message. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Now this word vain literally means empty. It means worthless. And so if Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, church, we have squat. We have nothing. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is simply like every other man-made religion. It has no power whatsoever. But look, church, we have something to say, don't we? We have a message. We've got something to stand for. And the question is, again, do you believe this? And today we say, yes, yes, the tomb is empty. Yes, Satan has been conquered. Yes, death has been defeated. Yes, sin has been destroyed. Yes, Jesus is alive. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Listen, the message that spread across the ancient world like wildfire 20 or 2,000 years ago wasn't simply be a good person and love your neighbor. We all know, they all knew, that's not good news because we can't do that. The good news was that a man who claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world rose from the dead. The news that flashed across the ancient world like neon signs was a dead man got up and walked. You see, Jesus' resurrection is what sets him apart from every other religious founder. Why? Because the bones of Abraham, the bones of Muhammad, the bones of Buddha, the bones of Confucius, the bones of Lao Tzu are still in the grave. But the bones of Jesus are nowhere to be found because Jesus is alive, amen? And so we do have a message, but if you deny the resurrection, we have nothing. We have no good news for anyone. Secondly, he says, if you deny the resurrection, we have no life. Look with me at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And so Paul's saying, apart from the resurrection, our faith, our belief is worthless. It's dead. It's empty. Why? Because our faith, our belief in Jesus finds its substance in life in the fact that Jesus not only died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but that he rose from the grave 3 days later, defeating death, Satan, and sin for us. You see, we need both. We need the crucifixion of Jesus, and we need the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Paul says this in Romans 4:25. He says, he, speaking of Jesus, was handed over to die. Why? Because of our sins. And he was raised to life. Why? To make us right with God. And so what Paul's saying in Romans is, if Jesus wasn't raised to life, then you and I are not right with God. We are still in our sins. We have no life. We're now dead to God, and we are under the wrath of God. But the good news is that Jesus paid the debt for our sin on the cross, and in the resurrection, It states this, that the payment of Jesus for our sins has now been accepted by the Father. Payment accepted. He paid the debt by dying, and the payment is accepted. The proof of that is in the fact that Jesus walked up out of the grave alive. And so let me put it this way. Imagine you're at a store, and I just imagine Nike Town. You can imagine whatever store you would like with me. But imagine you go into the store and you pick up some new gear for yourself, maybe, splurging a little. Mine would probably be a custom pair of Nike Jordan 1s. That's why Nike Town. And just imagine I pay for those in the middle of the store, and I got these sweet new Jordan 1s. I'm walking out just super excited, but someone stops me. An employee stops me and says, "Hey, did you pay for those? Let me inspect your bag, because I just don't feel like you paid for those." And so what do I do? What would you do? You'd whip out your receipt, amen? And so I'd rip out my receipt and I'd say, "Hey, this proves that the price that it costs for those shoes has been paid in full." And as soon as they see that receipt, what are they going to do? You're free to go. Listen, in the same way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God stamping "paid in full" over your life. His perfect assurance that your infinite debt of sin that you and I could never could have paid, has been paid in full. Resurrection is our receipt that says, "Paid in full." You are now free to go, free to live. I mean, Paul says again, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then you are still in your sins, which means because Jesus is risen, if we put our faith in him, then we are no longer in our sins. Praise be to Jesus. Our sins are covered. Every last one of them. John 17 says the Father, if we've trusted in Jesus, this resurrected King, loves us with the same intensity, magnitude, and fullness that he loves Jesus himself. You ever wonder if you're loved? I'm constantly asking the question. John 17, 23, just write that verse down and go to it every single day. It says, God the Father loves you as he loves Jesus the Son. There's no greater love. You could not be, I could not be loved more. The Father looks at you and I and sees his treasure, his inheritance that he's paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. And so the question we got to ask ourselves is, have you trusted in the resurrected Jesus? Do you have your receipt? Do you have your receipt? No message, no life. Lastly, no hope. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most pitied. It's very clear. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. We have no life. We have no hope. We are to be pitied more than all people. But the reality is, he is risen, amen. He is risen. And so then Paul gives us two beautiful things in regards to living out the resurrection. First of all, because Jesus has walked up out of the grave, his victory is now our victory over death. His victory over death is now our victory over death. Look at me at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Paul's saying, Jesus is the first in a long legacy of those who will now conquer the grave, who have now overcome death. Verse 21, for as by man came death, but by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And the best way I can explain this is this. Now, all of us living in a broken, sinful world have experienced broken, sinful systems. Amen? Some of us more drastically than others, but we've all in some way, form, or fashion been hurt by broken, sinful systems of injustice, systems of racism, systems of poverty, systems of abusive power, systems of gender distortion. We've all been hurt by broken, sinful systems. And what are these systems? What's the aim? What are they trying to do? They're trying to keep us down and hold us down. They're trying to keep us down and hold us down. Listen, in the same way, Paul is saying, in Adam, We are kept down and we are held down. We are kept down because of Adam's sin that brought death to us all. But in Jesus, we are now lifted up. We have been set free. We now belong to Jesus because he has defeated death by his resurrection. And now you and I are not a held down, kept down people. We are now a privileged people with a new family story, a new family tree, a new family inheritance. We are forever set up in Jesus Christ now, and we can't even begin to imagine what is in store for us. We are just tasting the first fruits of what it feels like, what it is to be a privileged people in Jesus Christ. His victory is now our victory. But there's an order to this resurrection party, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he starts off the resurrection parade. Then it is coming those who belong to Jesus, belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And so, do you see the vision that Paul's putting before you and I this morning? He's saying Jesus is no longer walking the dusty roads of Palestine. Jesus is no longer hanging on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is no longer dead in the tomb. Jesus is alive. And more than that, he's making us alive. And he's coming back to redeem all those, it says, who belong to him, and to crush all those who oppose him by putting them under his feet, including the enemy, our greatest enemy, death itself. And when all that is complete, then he will bring us home. Let me just ask you, who in here knows what it's like to win? Nobody wants to admit they know how to win? Come on. Now, how about this? Who in here knows what it's like to lose? Okay, we'll admit that. Yeah, so I was reading this study, right, by the University of, who was this by? University of Utah. And they concluded that when your team wins, your testosterone level actually increases. And when your team loses, your testosterone levels decrease. And this is why they say when your team loses all the time, you're depressed all the time. And so Marcus in the the Detroit Tigers, sorry. So here's the deal. We win. We win. We win. And not because we figured it out, not because we've reached this seventh level of devotion. We've won because Jesus won in our place. He's the victorious king. And so here's what Paul's saying to us. I need to hear this all the time. Christian, Dustin, stop living as if you've lost. Stop living as if we've somehow are losers. We're not losers. Christ is risen and his victory is our victory. The scriptures say we are now more than conquerors. We have won. We are victors in Christ Jesus. So we should also be in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of just uncraziness going on in this world, joyful people, because we've won. And listen, the extent to which this victory of Jesus is real to you, this resurrection future is real to us, it changes everything about how we live in the present. For example, why is it so hard to endure suffering? Why is it so hard to face disability or disease? You know, why is it so hard to do the right thing when we know that doing the right thing is going to cost us? Maybe money, reputation, friendships, career. Why is it so hard to face our own death? Why is it so hard to face the death of loved ones? Death that just doesn't make any sense. That unexpected, just wicked evil. Why is it so hard to risk our comfort, our safety, and even our lives to pursue others with the good news of Jesus? And the reality is it's so hard because we think this broken world is the only world we're ever going to have. We think the money that we have is the only wealth we're going to have. We think this body is the only body that we're going to have, so we hold on to everything. But listen, if Jesus has risen, and he's risen indeed, amen, then our future is so much more beautiful and so much more certain than the waves of this world. Listen, because of Jesus and his resurrection, the best is yet to come. It's infinitely going to get better for us. This is as bad as it will ever be. The best is yet to come. And then lastly, Paul says the resurrection should motivate us to mission. Motivate us to mission. Look with me at verse 29. He says, if the dead are not raised at all, why are we in danger every hour? In other words, Paul's saying, why do you think I risk my life, risk my neck all the time in this dangerous work of reaching people with the gospel? Verse 31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? And so Paul's saying, I'm not some sort of brave heart. He's saying, I'm just like you. I'm filled with the Spirit. That's all I got. But listen, his courage to risk it all, he's saying here, for the sake of others coming to know and follow Jesus, comes from the fact that Jesus really did rise from the grave. Jesus' resurrection then will be his future. The best is yet to come, so he can risk it all because it's just going to get infinitely better. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that motivated how Paul lived. Because he says, if there's no resurrection, just go ahead and party. Don't sacrifice, live it up. Look at me at verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. He's saying, we have so much more to live for. Wake up. And this is why, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus calls us to a different way of life, a different kind of life, a life poured out for the sake of others coming to know and be found by Jesus. And so, church, let's live for more. Let's live for something more, something bigger and something more beautiful, something more infinitely more satisfying than the superficial, earthbound, God-denying stuff we're so prone to obsess over. God has given us a purpose and a mission that matters. God has called us to share the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to a lost and perishing world so they can be found and flourish in the presence of God, where now the Father's forever smile will wrap around them all day long, no matter the cost to us, no matter the cost. And so, church, let's give people a taste of the kingdom. Let's give people a taste of the kingdom of Jesus by living together in this church family differently, boldly, and sacrificially, laying down our lives for the good of one another. So an onlooking world will say, what is that? How is that possible? Let's bring people face to face with the risen Jesus and the everyday stuff of our lives by pursuing people and pointing people to Jesus in everything we say and everything we do. Let's live for more. As Paul said, some have no knowledge of God. He's risen. So let's go. So, church, let me just end here. It's clear from the text, it's clear from the scriptures that Jesus has died for us and he's risen for us, which means he's with us, he's for us, and he lives within us. So for those of us this morning who are struggling with disappointment, discouraged, feeling lonely, remember, he's with you. He's risen. He's risen. For those of us struggling with sin, struggling with forgiving someone who sinned even horrifically against us, may we remember, he's with you. He's for you. He's empowering you. He's risen. Dead things come to life because he's risen. For those of us who are on the brink of maybe a breakdown, maybe we're exhausted, we're just tired of the grind, he's got you. He's got you. He's with you. He's risen. I just love it. My daughter on the way home from Florida was drawing pictures, and she drew a picture of the world. And it was very evident what that was. And then she drew this image behind this bigger than the world image of a person and with arms wrapped around it. And she goes, Dad, look at this. I said, what is that? She goes, that's Jesus holding the world together. He's risen. He's holding us together. And the best is yet to come. The resurrection tells us that there are no lost causes and there are no lost situations, there are no lost marriages, there are no lost kids, there are no lost anything, because the hope of resurrection is still there. Amen. And so on the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread with his disciples in the upper room and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you eat of this bread, do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup in the same way. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood spilled for you. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes. You're announcing the resurrection. That Jesus has died and paid for our sins, but he's risen. And God says, "Paid in full." And we're announcing that one day he's coming back then to make all things new. All of us will rise to a life we can't even begin to fathom. And Jesus is the first fruits of that life. And so our tradition here, if you have receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've trusted in him, his perfect life, his death and resurrection in your place, and you are now a son or daughter of Jesus, after I pray, we want you to come forward. There's communion on my left and right, gluten-free stations with the marked by the other thing, the burlap, sorry. Tongue twisted there. But the burlap is marking where gluten-free station is. Come forward and be reminded that Jesus not only died for your sins, but he was raised so that you could live. Live the abundant life right here, right now. And one day it's going to get infinitely better. Be reminded that whatever situation you may be in, there's resurrection hope as you eat and drink from that cup. But if you haven't received Jesus, this is your time not to partake of this meal, but to take Jesus. Come home. And receive life like you've never experienced it. Be forgiven of your sins and be made right with the King. And one day you will rise to a life that you can't even imagine, but you'll be able to experience resurrection life even right here, right now. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. And so don't take the cup, take Christ, pull me aside, pull Pastor Gary aside, and we'll walk you through that. And so I'm going to pray, and then again, come forward, be reminded of what your Savior has done for you, and then return to your seat, and you can take it by yourself. But contemplate that he is risen. Seek his face, and then we'll worship a little bit more. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your kindness. We're so thankful that our Savior is indeed alive. We're so thankful that Jesus gave us everything. May we praise him with our lives and everything we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.